Once again, it's a privilege for Phyllis and me to be with you. There are a lot of good words about this congregation from Tim and various others. And I also enjoy having Tim as a professor. He comes at least twice a year and helps me in my preaching classes. So I'm very grateful for him and for the witness and the testimony of this very, very fine congregation. Our scripture lesson is taken from Mark, the 15th chapter. I will begin reading with verse 21 and read through verse 39. Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. Now it was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. But with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." We give our thanks to our God for this, his inspired and holy word. The sun was pressing towards its meridian, and the desert wind from the east, which had prevailed during the night, was quiet. A tense, hot stillness hung over Jerusalem, harsh as the air, the dust raised by the feet of thousands of pilgrims entering and leaving the temple compound. It clung to my skin, and it caked my nostrils. The people had been here since last Sunday to celebrate the Passover. I heard that thousands of pilgrims had lined the road to Jericho, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," to some religious man. And that they threw palm branches at his feet and at the feet of the silly donkey that he rode. I hoped that they wouldn't give me trouble. I longed for the day when I would no longer be on active duty in this God-forsaken country and could soon retire on my pension, home in the clear, cool air that flows over the mountains of Italia. Now, I had been patient during the night, But now, as the sentence had been passed and the routine of punishment begun, I was anxious to have it over and done with. Now, my soldiers were taking up a considerable amount of time amusing themselves with one of the prisoners. And I called out to one of my junior officers, "There are three of them, you know. Get on with the scourging." He saluted me, turned to the soldiers, snapped a command, and they quickly stripped one of the other prisoners, binding his hands to iron rings high on the opposite side of a Corinthian column. Now, one of my larger men, stripped to the waist, it was an oppressively hot day, and he took the lash in his rough, muscular hand. Now, the scourge was our usual type, a long handle of wood, to the end of which were attached thongs of leather. And the leather was knotted at intervals, and in the knots were pieces of sharp metal. Now, there was nothing especially interesting in the fact that condemned criminals were scourged. It was part of our Roman sentence. And I had administered it many times, and my sensibilities had become dulled to the wild cries of terror from the victims in response to the hiss of the cords, the laughing jibes of my soldiers, and the sickening sound of tearing flesh. Now, at the time, it was only a passing interest to me that the slight one, who looked so frail compared to the other two, didn't utter a sound as the scourge lashed again and again across his body. Now, I did note that the frail one was faint, which might portend difficulties on the way to the execution site. Now, the scourging completed, the prisoners were given back their clothing, and they were led to the Gabbatha parade ground, where the crossbars, which would be fastened to the upright execution stakes, were propped up against the wall of the Anantonia. Now, two soldiers quickly raised a crossbar to the shoulders of each man, while a third deftly tied their extended arms up and behind the heavy beam. This, too, was an integral part of our penalty, that a condemned man should carry his own instrument of torture to the execution site. The gruesome parade through the city was calculated to be a lesson to others who might have notions of causing a riot. And from what I had seen of the mood of the overcrowded city, it's a well-timed deterrent. A contingent of my soldiers went ahead, others beside and behind the condemned, to keep back the crowds, which inevitably gathered to watch and participate with morbid delight. The insults and the curses of people who always seemed able to find some sickening pleasure in the torture of others, a reaction heightened by the sight of pain, was repugnant to me personally. Now, I noted that the desert wind had started again in small dust-chasing gusts, and the sky overhead was turning an ominous gray-black through which the sun became a molten disk. Already the disgusting crowds were there, lining the streets and shouting their obscenities. But then, abruptly, as they began the slight ascent to the upper city, the frail one fell under the weight of the crossbeam. The procession halted, and I watched as the victim twisted, raised the knee so that one foot was firmly planted on the sun-baked earth, but his hands were useless to him. As he struggled to gain his feet, he fell again, and the crowd grew silent. And I surveyed the crowd. They were different than I'd ever seen. "To a nearby soldier," I said, "that tall man there, the big one with the dark skin, put the beam on him." But a member of the Sanhedrin stepped forward to protest, "It's against the law. You can't do that. We will do as we will. Bind the beam to that man. I care nothing for your dumb religious laws." It was then that I noticed something different. What's that thing he has on his head? It almost looked like a king's crown, except it was made of thorns. "He's more willing to be crucified than any other criminal I've seen," said one of my men. "Oh, he looks like a lamb going to the slaughter." We laughed at that one. Imagine a lamb going to slaughter. But then we reached Calvary. The common people called it Golgotha, the place of the skull. Now my soldiers stripped the three men while I prepared the mallet and the nails. The crosses were laid down on the ground, and one by one, the criminals were stretched out on them. Now I drive spikes into their hands and into their feet. It's a dirty job, but someone has to do it, and it has to be done right, and they deserve it, so don't feel sorry for them. Now the first criminal freed himself for an instant, and then he punched me in the head in a desperate struggle for life. I cleared my head, and I pounded the nails all the harder. I almost enjoyed the pounding after that wallop. Now the second man also struggled desperately. As I knelt near to his face, he spat at me, and then he bit my ear. By the time I reached the third man, I was as angry as a bull. I was ready for anything. We stretched him out on the cross. He didn't even struggle to get free. As I raised the mallet to strike the nail, I heard someone behind me talking about this man. "The fool. Look at him. He could have been a great man, but he was a fanatic who didn't take advantage of his gift of control over people. He could have been a king, but look at him now." As the nail entered his hand, he jumped. It was a physical reaction to pain. But that's all. There was none of the usual screaming and cursing. He almost seemed calm. And I couldn't believe what I was seeing. No man had ever received the cross like this man. I began to watch him closer. As I proceeded to nail the second hand, I heard another man whispering, "Isn't he pitiful? Poor man. He was always so good to everybody." But he was there. One man wept, saying, I saw him with the little children. How disgusting. Men shouldn't cry." Another said, "I heard rumors about him, but you know how rumors are. They said that he healed the sick and even raised the dead, but just look at him now. If he could do such great things, why doesn't he help himself now?" I progressed to his feet. As I drove the nails in this time, I heard the voice of a woman. "My son. My son, the son I nursed at my breast. Son, how could this happen to you? And what of the promises of the angels that you would be great amongst men?" As I finished, I inadvertently turned toward the woman who had spoken. I expected her to curse me out. Instead, I saw a woman who, though she wept, showed a kind of inner peace in spite of all that was happening. She, too, seemed to forgive me. But why? As I returned to my work, I caught a glimpse of a woman I recognized. She too wept. What was she doing here? How could she show this kind of concern for anyone? I listened intently as she spoke. I never thought he could look like this. His eyes were always so bright and cheerful. And now, yes, now, they're so heavy with pain. I knew him to be the Messiah. How could this happen to him? She was a prostitute. All my soldiers could tell stories about her. As we lifted the crosses into their holes, I was in a daze. Who or what changed Mary of Magdalene? And now my eyes and my ears were open to anything that might give answer to my many questions. But look, his lips are moving. Ha ha, now we'll hear the cursing of a man in the pain of death. At last he can't stand it. He's not so different after all. It just took him longer than the others. Those Galileans are tough, you know. They don't feel things like normal people. But at last it has the better of him. At last he'll curse us all and I'll feel better when he does. These were my thoughts in the split second between when his lips moved and those unbelievable words were spoken. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A dumb silence fell over the crowd. Everyone had heard those words. No one believed what he had heard. You know, if the sun had risen at that moment, it would have made a noise. It was that quiet. It was as if the whole world had stopped breathing. And I stopped right along with it. The thief on the left had a strange sparkle in his eye. A Pharisee standing in the crowd broke the silence by saying to his companion, "See, he tears down our religion. He prays that those who kill him be forgiven. He puts the Romans and the Jews in the same class. He always did associate with sinners. Where would a religion like ours be if we followed him? It's a good thing the Romans kill him. He would have destroyed our religion." And this worked like a chain reaction on the crowd. The silence was broken. The whispering soon turned to talking, then loud talking, and then shouting, "Come down from the cross if you can, miracle man." He saved others, but himself he can't save. And the thief on the right joined them. "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other cried out, "Quiet! We're guilty. He's innocent. Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." The long hours of suffering continued. It seemed as though hope itself was dying. You know, crucifixion is slow suffocation. The criminal pushes up on his feet because of the pain in his hands. And then he lets down because of the pain in his feet. And slowly, slowly suffocates. It began to rain. The one who appeared to be his mother and a young man approached the cross. I didn't quite hear what was said, but it was something about caring for one another. And it grew dark, even though it was noontime. Most of the spectators began to leave. But some lingered long enough to hear more from the mouth of the so-called prophet. Elor! Elor! Lama sabachthani! He cried with a voice so horrible that chills ran down my spine. He called Elijah, said one of my men. But I knew the awful truth. I knew enough Aramaic to translate his words. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the words were like a loud blast in a canyon. Lightning ripped across the sick, angry heavens, and the earth shook. And time slowly. It seemed as though I too was being crucified. The words he had spoken, the things he had done, the people who were there, these things somehow changed me. And when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he was praying for me. And then he spoke his final words. It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He was a corpse. Again, the lightning ripped across the angry sky. Several men from the Sanhedrin stayed around to watch one of my soldiers pierce his side to assure death. And then they too left to report the good news to Anniphus and Caiaphas. He's dead. He's dead. He's dead. But something was swelling up inside me as I watched this man die. As I heard his words of forgiveness, as I watched Mary Magdalene and the man's mother, something was inside me which seemed too big to come out, but too big to hold down. The soldier at my side was telling me about the beautiful woman he'd been with last night. I heard little of what he said. Suddenly my face lit up and he looked startled, then embarrassed, as I spoke those words which wouldn't stay down inside me another moment. Indeed, this was the Son of God. My friend politely excused himself, began talking to the other soldiers about me. He must be drunk, they said, as they watched him kneel at the foot of the cross. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I was. I did it. And so did you. But with God, there's forgiveness, even for this. Lord, we have been to a very secret place this morning, a holy place. Golgotha. Lord, we speak so glibly about the cross, forgetting the awful price that was paid. Not simply the death of his body, but that even you forsook him that we might be forgiven. Lord, as we kneel at the foot of the cross this morning, I ask that if there be anyone here in this sanctuary who's never kneeled beneath that cross and asked for forgiveness, that even before they lay their heads upon their pillow tonight, they too might cry out, surely this man was the Son of God. And now, he's my Lord and my Savior. In the Master's name. And all of God's people say, Amen.